Well, good morning, and the blessing of the Lord be unto you today. We're going to be in our third week on our session of healing, cleansing, and redemption. And today, I think you're really going to enjoy it as we talk about the testimony. Messiah, I am here. And I just look forward to where the Lord's going to take us next in this study, because as we talk about our redemption here around Easter time, and then we're today beginning to talk about Holy Spirit, and I just am excited about where the Lord may take us for the coming sessions or even the coming series. Let's pray as we get started this morning. We'll jump into the Word. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that love sent Jesus. Jesus, we honor and give you praise and glory for submitting to that will despite the pain that you had to suffer, and that it please the Father for you to do that for us. So, Father, we just ask you today, as we study this, to just make yourself real to us. Let us see the fullness of the redemption we have in you. And it's in that precious name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we got into the law and then the ceremony. We kicked the study off, however, by talking about Matthew 10:8, where a leper comes to Jesus and said, "I know you can, if you will." And Jesus said to him, "Why, of course I will," and reached out and touched him and said, "Be cleansed." But now the leper said, "I know you can cleanse me." Jesus said, "Be cleansed." But why the difference there is really what got us into this and what we were looking at. And let me just mention that that leper was the first one in the Bible, from a Jewish standpoint, after the law was given, to be healed of leprosy. Don't have records that there were not, so can't disprove it, but if it was, it was probably very, very infrequent. And he was also the first that we have in Scripture to go through this healing ceremony that we talked about, begin to talk about last week, and I'll finish up today. Now, I want to mention two things about the law that we had looked at previously. Lepers must live outside the camp. Why? Because the Lord said, "I don't want them to defile the camp wherein I live," because that's telling us then it just wasn't the sickness, it was the sin. And that's why the Hebrew people looked at lepers as a sin-caused disease. And it really carried over into a lot of other concepts for them. Leviticus 13:1-3 says the priest would to inspect him. Now notice it's the priest, not a medical man. And if he has leprosy, he will pronounce him not sick, but unclean. Again, this combination of this joining of sin and sickness together. Now, we're not going on any hunts for it, okay? Because they're a little different for us. And that's probably what we'll get into next week some. And then also it talks about the leper, and it says if a gentleman or a lady has leprosy, then they shall tear their clothes, the hair of the man's head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and he's forbidden to approach people without doing that. Not only that, but what? Living alone outside the camp. Now, last week we examined five areas of leprosy, comparing the disease and sin. How, for instance, the first one was how the disease started and you couldn't see it, but then it would, like it started in your bloodstream or somewhere you couldn't see inside, but then it would manifest with great sores that would eat away flesh on the skin. And isn't that what sin does with us? Starts with a thought on the inside, and then if we act upon it, then it manifests itself. And then we looked in great detail at this same account, but using marks. And we saw a couple of things different. We saw in this one that it sounded like the leper came into the city, which he was forbidden to do. Luke actually confirms this. And he approached Jesus, not declaring his uncleanness, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus replied, and I like the Living Bible, "Why, of course I will," and reached out his hand and said, "Be clean," and he was. Now, when Jesus reached out that hand, I'm sure people were aghast, because that would have meant that when he touched him, he would become unclean. And I can only imagine the conversations that took place after that. But when Jesus said, "Be cleansed," and what I want you to see is that cleansing, which was normally associated with sin, impurity, or uncleanness, That was the beginning of a life-changing experience, as we saw last week, for this man. And then he told him, go show yourself to the priest so he could go through the ceremony. Now, we went through the first third of the ceremony. And I told you, that's what I have normally taught until just recently in the past year. And I began to get some revelation on the rest of that ceremony. We saw in Leviticus 14, 1 through 7, that the priest had to go outside the camp when he got word that the leper was healed to inspect him. And if he was healed, then the priest gave orders, and the priest and the synagogue provided 2 live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet string, and hyssop. Now, those last three, they put them together so that they could sprinkle the blood after they had killed one of the birds. Now, we saw that the birds were like sparrows, is what that word means. Very common small bird. And that's the way Jesus came down. Common, just like us. So it wasn't a dove and a sparrow. It was 2 sparrows. And then the priest would give the order, and one bird would be slayed over running water, waters of life, in an earthen vessel, all of which Jesus came to take and partake of. So we saw Jesus throughout this. And then that blood would be collected in that earthenware vessel with the water, and he would take it and sprinkle that on the live bird. And then he shall dip the live bird. Then he would sprinkle that 7 times on the man. And once he did that, he would let the bird go, but only after he'd pronounced the man clean. Now, that's very symbolic of Jesus' death and our go free. But what do we see in this, really? In all of this, we saw basically the first part of our salvation, but also we saw a healing ceremony of someone healed. And so we can see that when Jesus was slain, we could go free of sin and all its impact, which includes sickness, poverty, lack. So I want to make one final point, and then we'll go into today's part. All of this happened where? Outside the city. And so I mentioned, I think I did it kind of quickly last week, but I want to reemphasize it, that Jesus, for his crucifixion, was also led outside of the city to Golgotha. And he was crucified there. And again, this is just symbolic of the plan of redemption for all men. So today, he's gone to the priest for a testimony and to undergo the cleansing ceremony. So the title today, The Testimony, Messiah, I Am Here. So following the pronouncement of being cleansed, and that's last week, let's begin in verse 8. And I'll read verse 8, and then we'll talk about verse 9, read it. The one to be cleansed shall then, so he's just been pronounced clean for the first time, I'll say, so you're going to see it's a progressive thing, or at least multiple times. The one who be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe in water and be clean. Now afterwards he may enter the camp, but he shall stay outside the camp. Now here we are. This man can go back inside the camp, but he has to do what? He can't go into his tent. I think I may have said outside the camp, but outside his tent. He had to live for 6 to 7 days. We'll talk about the 7th day. Outside that tent. Now, what was that really an example of? Well, his cleansing, his cleaning himself, was a sign of what had taken place. But when he was unable to enter into his tent, what was that really a sign of? Well, I think it was a time of, hey, everybody in the camp, see that I'm back. You don't have to have any fear. I'm healed. And so it was a time that all could see that a major change, and I would say a miracle, had taken place for him. That's just like it ought to be for you and I when we're born again. Changed on the inside, it ought to be reflected on the outside. And it is equally a same miracle as we are given a new spirit, a brand new spirit, not just a remodeled one. So it was a sign for the people that major change had come and for him to be accepted and restored in the community, just as we are what? Accepted and restored back into God's favor, his grace, able to fellowship with him. And so this is the same way we ought to be with our salvation. People should see a change in you and I following this event of salvation. Now, I know a lot of people, somebody will say, I'm saved, and people will doubt it. They won't see any change. In fact, the lifestyle will be exactly the same. But truly, when we are changed, they ought to be something that we see on the outside. And that's why I think baptism, being not just sprinkled as I was early in the Methodist church, but later on submerged in the water as a symbol of my death with Jesus and then raised up with him. That public statement of what went on. Now, verse 9 continues and says, it shall be on the seventh day. So he's shaved his body. He's gone back in the city. It says that he shall shave off all his hair, and this time he shall shave his head and his beard and his eyebrows, all his hair. He'll wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And I like the way this concludes, and be clean, or some translations might say, be cleansed. So here on this seventh day, it was again going through a ritual that would prepare him almost as if he were being born again. He was starting again, all of his hair gone, flesh, just like new flesh. And it reminds me almost like of going back to a newborn baby. And after this, and he goes on, you're going to see to continue the ceremony, he is able to go back into his tent and to present himself also at the tabernacle. So here he goes. He goes back and he does this. Again, starting over as a newborn babe. Now, let me just mention to you quickly before I forget it. Revelation 7:14 reads this way, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, those are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I want you to see that we too undergo a washing. Our robes have been washed white as snow. And again, you can go back to Isaiah's prophecy. So that takes us to really part two. And this, I think, is some real revelation for us to see ourselves in this ceremony. So beginning in verse 10, and I want to read a verse at a time for time's sake, it begins to get very personal. Now, in the first part, the man didn't provide anything, the leper at that time. Now he's been cleansed. But now he is to provide. Now you're going to see that the elements he was to provide could have been very expensive. In fact, if he hadn't worked and his family hadn't helped him, I don't know how he'd ever got the money to do and bring the sacrifices that he had to bring to this ceremony. But even the Lord had that even taken care of. And we'll see that at the very end of, well, we'll mention it again, but after verse 21 is where it really talks about other animals that can be brought in lieu of what we're going to be studying in these next four or five verses. And also, notice now, this is taking place inside the camp at the tabernacle. Now, not in the Holy of Holies by any means, but it's taken at the place where things are presented for sin offerings. And that, again, just reinforces what we've been talking about. Verse 10. Now on the eighth day, so he's cleansed himself up on day 7. He's to take 2 male lambs without defect and a yearling ewe lamb without defect. So 3 animals and 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering and a log of oil. Now it's not talking about a big stick. It's talking about a measurement that's around 2/3 of a pint. So more than you could hold in one hand, maybe you could get most of it in two. And it's going to be used in this ceremony. Now, with this, 3 lambs, and we're not going to go into the depth because we wouldn't get through today, But they're going through three different offerings. A trespass offering, which is also in New American Standard referred to as a guilt offering. The sin offering, and then the burnt offering. So those are what the three lambs were for. They had with it the flour and that log of oil. Now, I commented, this was a very expensive thing. But what do you see here? You see in that it being expensive, it was a great price that Jesus paid for you and I. A price we could not pay. But yet he paid what? A debt that he did not owe for us. So he brings this, and then verse 11 says, the priest pronounces, who pronounces him clean, so one priest evidently did the entire ceremony, shall present the man to be cleansed, and the aforesaid, those things that he brought with him, before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. Now there is some thought that some of this was actually performed outside the gate until he was. But most will agree it was performed inside in the court where you could come and draw close to the Lord. So he brings this to him. Now, again, progressive rituals. But what? One sacrifice was good enough for us. No repetitive, and not three at one time. The other thing that hit me going through this is that many of these same ceremonies, many of the things we're about to talk about, well, that we have already mentioned, the priest also had to go through their cleansing ritual over and over. Now, isn't it interesting that the leper comes one time, goes through these one time, yet the priest has to do a lot of these same things day after day? Do you reckon it was almost an insult to them as they looked down so strongly against the leper? And then we get to verse 12. The priest shall take the one male lamb and bring it for a guilt offering or a trespass offering with the log of oil, and shall present them as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, a wave offering was done as an offering of thanksgiving. It was not prescribed as a sacrifice for sin, but as an expression for what the Lord was doing through this sacrifice. And so that just causes me to pause and say, am I thankful for that sacrifice that was made for me? Do I hold that dear daily? Verse 13, next, he shall slaughter the male lamb in the place where they slaughter the sin offering and the burnt offering, so there in the courtyard, at the place of the sanctuary, for the guilt offering, again, trespass offering. And then he says, the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. So after they would kill these two animals, then that carcass would belong to the priest. And that was part of their pay, if I can use that. That's some of the things that maybe have been abused by people when they wouldn't bring the pure lambs as they offered. And the priest would be so indignant about it. But the priest would also take some things from the burnt offering occasionally, as you can remember in some Old Testament. And it really upset the Lord. So here they've been presented, and he shall slaughter them. Now, verse 13, I want you to look at how it ends. It says about these, it is most holy. Now, why would it say about this it's most holy and not the two birds? Well, the blood is definitely holy in both situations that we looked at last week and this week. This one is performed near the tabernacle, which is a most holy place. But I don't think that's the reason. I think the reason it said it is most holy is because he provided. He himself provided what? The sacrifice. And I think of David saying, I don't want to buy a place of praise or in sacrifice unless it costs me something. So I think this value that he placed in doing it made it very personal to him. And that is what made it most holy. So when they did this, then let's read verse 14. The priest shall then take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest should put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe, I won't lift up a foot to show you, of the one to be cleansed. Now, why these three? Well, what he was doing here, I believe, is this is a symbolic representation of the blood being applied for remission of sins, as it was to the altar, the Holy of Holies, for you and I, in heaven, Jesus' blood. But it was an indication that, hey, you are changing because of the blood from spiritual death to a spirit full of life. Now, that's what we would take away. He would just say, I'm being restored to the way I was before this had come about. So for us, it really becomes our identification with Jesus. And that's what he was doing as a picture of Jesus for us. Again, the law is a picture of Jesus. The Abrahamic law was the promise, then the picture, and then we now have in our new covenant the person of Jesus. But when he placed it on his right ear, it almost to me is indicating an ability to hear in a spiritual manner. In fact, it's also being able to fellowship, because part of fellowship is speaking to and what? And hearing. And I would purport to you, we ought to spend more time hearing. The one with who knows the most ought to do most of the talking. Romans 8:16 kind of gives an indication of this. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children with God. So that Spirit talking to us on the inside, we know through a knowing and a hearing that what? That we have become the children of God. And then he would place it on the thumb of the right hand. Now, many of you know that one of the worst amputations that a person could have who works with his hands is a thumb. Severely limits what you can do. So it is an essential part of the hand to do work. And to me, that just indicates he's marking our hands so that we can go about doing the work of the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 just simply says, we are saved unto good works. And we'll see this empowered even in the next series of verses that we look at. And then finally, on the big toe. And what would that mean? Well, I think we would all agree. And the big toe is really very important for stability on your foot, to have that firm foundation that we can be grounded on, and see how the blood plays a part of that. But I think it's also saying that we're to be able to use these feet to go out and share the gospel. And let me just say it this way, take the gospel out, which we ought to be doing today outside of our church. I'm reminded of a verse that Paul quotes in Romans 10, but it originates in Isaiah 52:7. It says, how beautiful upon the feet, upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, the gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And saints, that's you and I today. That's what we are to do. Now, let me just go over three verses real quickly, and we may go back over these in a coming week. But I want you just to consider, you've also been sprinkled. And remember, Moses, it says in Hebrews 9:19, I believe, sprinkled the children of Israel when he gave them the covenant. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, what? Sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's the water. There's the washing of the water with the word. And there's that sprinkling of that blood that we saw in the first part of the ceremony. Now that blood is being applied directly by a priest who is clean to the man to indicate what? He's clean. Hebrews 12:24. And this is talking about in here, Paul, the writer of Hebrews is saying that, noting that we have come to this place, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than what? Than the blood of Abel. Now, what did Abel's blood speak? Death. Look what he did to me. What does Jesus' blood speak? How about if I just say cleansed, made whole? entire. Peace was part of that good tidings. Nothing missing, nothing broken. So just two elements of that. And a third one in 1 Peter 1:2, speaking to believers, he writes, he calls them the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, the plan that we saw unfolded in this leper ceremony, God tied that down and prescribed it to foreshadow what Jesus would come to do. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification and setting our spirit apart, recreating, giving us a new spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon you and I. And then look what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So with this sprinkling of the blood that we have, grace comes and peace comes in multiplication. Glory to God. So now let's just pause and go back and pick up in Leviticus 14 on verse 15. Because now they've gone through the one trespass ceremony, but it's not quite over, because it says, and the priest shall take, and this is verse 15, the priest shall also take some of the log of oil. So he's used a little bit of the oil, but most of it is left, most all of it may be left, and pour it into your left palm. So he pours some of it into his left palm. Now there's a bunch left over because one palm could not hold about 2/3 of a pint. And then the priest shall dip his right hand finger into the oil that's in the left palm. So he puts his finger in there. And with that finger he shall sprinkle the oil 7 times before the Lord. Then it says, and the remaining oil which is in his palm, the priest shall put some of it on the right earlobe of the one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the toe of his right foot. So where is he putting it? On the same places that the blood was applied. Now read this last phrase with me in this verse, in verse 17. All that is put on the ear lobe, the right hand, the thumb of the right hand, and the toe of the right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. Now, see this. Where he touched his right thumb with the blood, he is touching and applying the oil on that blood, because it's only by that blood is the oil representing the Spirit of God able to be attached or to be touched to that flesh. You know, with this, Jesus said, and I've probably gotten ahead of myself, but Jesus said in John 14, 17, that the Spirit was coming, would be given to us, whom the world cannot receive. Now, isn't that interesting? They could not receive it until what? Until the blood had been sprinkled upon them, the blood of Jesus. The blood had been placed on the altar. And so I want you to see how this is an indication and how holy is the one dwelling in us. See how holy both W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y you've been made. And you can't forget Acts 1 in this. And that's why I think this is where the Lord may be leading us in some future studies to talk about some future series. So here we are in a second act. Now, do you see that? It's been a trespass offering. The blood's been shed. The blood's been applied. In that, the man was what? He was cleansed by that blood. Then, the ceremony continues with the second act of applying the oil, the Holy Spirit, which I believe is symbolic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit was given as an indwelling and a filling up in Acts. And so, this is what he does then in verse 18. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the one to be cleansed. And so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. So this completes the ceremony. So it's like he's gone through a ceremony where he is saying, the blood is cleansing you. The oil is the anointing of the Spirit upon you. In other words, we now have, with those two things, the what? Fullness of God. And then he signifies that. Look at verse 18. While the rest of the oil in his priest's palm, he shall put on the head of the ones to be cleansed. That's where he's making atonement. And what he's really doing is what? Pouring it out over his head. Now, when he says he puts it on his head, and it's a large amount of oil, then does that remind you of when Aaron had the oil put over his head in Psalm 133? And it flowed down to him and covered his whole body? Which is what? It tells us that we are made of that. We're all renewed in this same manner, and therefore we can dwell in unity in the Holy Spirit. So again, enough to pour on our head and have it all fall down. Now, the ceremony at this point is still not complete because we still have two live animals. And then in verse 19, it really begins to conclude, and it says, the priest shall next make this offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward, he shall do what? He shall slaughter the burnt offering. In verse 20 says, he shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering that he brought, thus the priest shall make atonement for him and be clean. Three animals, the blood of three animals, yet nowhere near the power of the blood of Jesus that cleansed us. For one man, three animals. For all mankind, for all eternity, the blood of Jesus. Oh, what we have. Two lambs, both a type of Jesus. The one that was burned, indicating the spiritual suffering, the spiritual death and suffering that he did for us, versus the one who was killed, that physical part of it. So part of it represents what he did on the earth. The other part represents his 3 days, as he talked about in the belly of the whale and the belly of this earth. Total redemption for you and I in this ceremony, spirit, soul, and body. And we've been, the leper at this point has been cleansed. So have you and I. We've been made absolutely complete. The leper had the oil applied to him, but was really not complete because he couldn't be born again yet. And what is included for both the leper and us in this healing ceremony? The healing of our physical body. So we see a little differently from here on the completeness of our redemption and our identification with Jesus. Now I want to conclude with this. Jesus told him, go show yourself to the priest. The first man under the law to be recorded in Scripture, Jesus' very first healing, and he sends him to go to the priest for what? For a testimony. The priest had to know. It was a miracle. These were the same priests who were rejecting Jesus. Can you imagine how he went through that ritual because he had to, not as an act of faith or anything else? Because Jesus was testifying to him, Messiah is here. In other words, I am. So next week, I want us to just kind of take a step back, look over this in its entirety as a unit, and just see directly with scripture after scripture how you and I fit into this. Look at New Testament scriptures. Look at Isaiah 53 again, probably. so that we see our total redemption, spirit, soul. And this was given all because a leper was cleansed by Jesus. I can't go away without saying, what else does this Mark's account say? It says, and with great compassion, Jesus said to him, why, of course I will. And he reached out and touched him. That same love, same love that the Father has for Jesus, is the way Jesus loves you and I today. Bless you, and we'll see you next week.